Well, it's good to be back and focus our minds upon these things. That's how we're changed. That's how we learn, right? As we think on things. And I was thinking about that concerning the world and how did we get to this place where young people, especially today, have this entitlement mentality. It's because it's what they've been thinking on. One of the men that lives in the lighthouse, he has an 8-year-old daughter, and she lives with her mom. But Amy, my daughter, gives her violin lessons once a week. So Christopher wanted to have his daughter take some lessons so that she could, you know, have some discipline in her life. And so Amy had her over the other day giving her violin lesson before the election, and it, you know, obviously talk of the election came up, and this little girl, Christopher's daughter, she's like so wanting Hillary to get in because Donald Trump is such a bad, you know, racist and all these different things like this, and he's going to do mean things to people. Where did she get this at 8 years old? This is what she's being fed in the public school. This is what she's hearing. Well, just as that influences them, so our thoughts upon the cross continually, this is what's nice about a conference like this, is we can just keep our thoughts focused on a particular theme. So I'm excited about continuing as we look at this theology of the cross. It's really just a simple way. I mean, it's just, you know, one man's way of classifying this theology of glory versus theology of the cross. But I've found that it's a helpful way because you can begin to analyze, is this the theology of the cross, or is this way of thinking more a theology of glory? So you'll be able to hopefully understand these things better as we move forward. Well, let's begin with prayer and then we'll open up the word. Almighty Father, we're so grateful for every blessing in Christ. We're thankful that before the foundation of the world, you elected us by your grace. Lord, we did not deserve anything good from you. We deserved your wrath and judgment, and instead you gave us your Son. All glory be to your name. We honor Christ today. We're thankful that he willingly came to this earth and gave up himself every day and then ultimately upon the cross. Lord, help us to learn more about the cross so that we might be affected in our daily living by the cross. Lord, this is your work. We're desperate for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're influenced every day by the things around us in this world, and so we pray that this time together would really influence us for Christ, and that we would be changed as a result. Have mercy upon us, Father. Yes. We ask it for the honor of your Son. Amen. A quote I heard some years ago sums up much of the theology of professing churches today. And you may have heard this before, but a man wrote this. He said, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." How sad that men would believe in such a God of their own making. It's just another proof of the absolute authority and inerrancy of the Word of God, because this is the very thing Psalm 50, verse 21 says. The writer of the Psalm says that men would imagine God to be like themselves. And that's certainly how men are. Mankind has imagined a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a, quote, Savior without a cross. That's the thinking of mankind as a whole today. And such thinking is nothing but idolatry. A.W. Tozier put it this way well in his book, his classic book called The Knowledge of the Holy, when he said, "Among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry, as is at bottom, libel on his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is, in itself a monstrous sin, and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness." And so he goes on to say that the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today, and again, this was 50 years ago, he would be really probably amazed to see how far we've come or gone since then. The highest obligation lying upon the Christian church today, he says, is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and of her, meaning the church. In all her prayers and labors, this should have first place. Now, what a truth that is. And likewise, I think it's important that as we consider the cross, that we elevate our concept of the cross to one that is consistent with the scripture. Because what we would hear all around us is not consistent with the scripture. We're certainly living in a time when people do not want crosses, do they? They want ease. They want entitlements. They want handouts. They want their rights. Don't you dare take away my rights, is the thinking as we see all around us. They don't want a cross. And so this morning I want to preach on the necessity of the cross. The necessity of the cross. I want us to see that a proper understanding of the cross is essential to Christianity because it was essential to Jesus. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there is no Savior. And so it is important, it's imperative that Jesus had to die on the cross, and we must take up our cross. And so in a moment, I'm going to read Matthew 16, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 25. And I simply want us to see two simple observations. Hopefully you can remember these quite easily. The first one is this. The cross was necessary for Jesus to follow God. Second, the cross is necessary for us to follow Jesus. The cross was absolutely essential. It was necessary. No matter how you look at it, without the cross, there is no Christianity. So let me read Matthew 16, verses 21 through 25. This came right on the heels of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll pick up in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we see in the first place that the cross was necessary for Jesus to follow God. Jesus began to show his disciples, notice the wording, that he must go. It was absolutely essential. I must go and suffer and be killed and be raised. And I always like that you see, as we just saw it in Philippians 3, when you talk about the death that is related to Christ, you always see the resurrection there too, don't you? The two go hand in hand. But he said he must go, he must suffer, he must be killed, and he must be raised. It was essential. It was the only way, is what he's trying to explain here to his disciples. Now, this was a new concept to them. They hadn't yet understood this theology of the cross. They hadn't considered it this way before. It was a new way of thinking. Now, if you had asked them up to this point, it would have been a glorious thing to have been around Jesus, right? Up to this point. I mean, he's healing, he's doing these miracles, he's raising people from the dead, he's feeding thousands with just a little bit. It would have been a wonderful thing. He's preaching, he's preaching with authority, the people are amazed at this. But this was altogether different. This was a new concept. He's got to suffer and be killed and be raised. Suffering and death isn't what they signed up for when they began to follow Jesus, at least in their own thinking. They thought they would enjoy lofty thrones beside Jesus when he overthrew the Roman government. They imagined him to be the mighty conqueror who was doing things that no Jewish man had done. Certainly this is the Messiah. What he was talking about, suffering and death, though, and resurrection, what is this? You see, they had not yet become theologians of the cross. They were still theologians of glory in their understanding. And yet Jesus said he must. It is essential. It is absolutely necessary. This wasn't only one way of possibly for Jesus to follow God. It was the only way. There were no other options. He had to die on the cross. Couldn't he pick a different way? Couldn't he conquer them through his mighty power? I mean, after all, Jesus was the one who was saying that nothing was impossible with God. Certainly there must be another way. And yet there wasn't. Peter, however, was still convinced that there was. Peter did not like to hear this. Peter wasn't going to even allow this kind of talk to go on anymore. And so what does he say? He felt so strongly about it that he said, "It shall not be. It shall not be." So interesting. Jesus said, "It must be." And Peter said, "It shall not be." Notice, verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" This shall not be, even though Jesus said it must be. It's interesting, you do find these places in the scripture where men rebuke Jesus. they rebuke him. Martha rebuked Jesus. "Don't you care about me? Don't you care about me?" When they're in the ship. "Don't you care about us? Really? You're accusing the Creator of not caring about you? Here you're rebuking him. He just said it must be, and you said it will not be." "Sorry, Jesus, you're wrong here. It will not be that way." Well, we knew that it had to be. So in this point in Peter's life, he hadn't yet developed, if you will, his theology of the cross. He didn't understand that the way to exaltation was humiliation. He didn't realize that a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die first, or else it would abide alone. He didn't grasp the truth of the fact that without the cross, there is no crown. He didn't understand the cross yet. His mind had been affected by the thinking of the religious leaders that had been all around him. It was a theology of glory. He thought there was a better way, there was an easier way, there was a more pleasant way than the cross. Isn't that the thinking of today, even in the churches? And that's why the two disciples came to Jesus, remember, and they, with their mother, and they said, she said on their behalf, "Can't let my two sons sit, one on your left hand and one on your right hand. You don't know what you're asking. Are they going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Absolutely. Are they going to drink the cup that I will drink? Absolutely." And so this thinking that Peter had was the thinking that was conformed to the world. That's what we've got to get away from. Now, if we think, well, we don't think like the world anymore, let me tell you, you're deceived. Because I've realized how much we still think like the world. I realized how much the bad theology that I grew up hearing in churches and in school still affects my thinking. I still have to get over it. I have a hard time reading the book of Isaiah still without getting the things that I was taught in class out of my mind and thinking differently. And so we notice here Jesus' response in verse 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" Ouch! That would have hurt, wouldn't it? I mean, here's Jesus. You just got done confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus is telling you, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, if you're Peter, what do you say at this point? I mean, you talk about being humbled. You see, you can either humble yourself or you will be humbled. How much better to humble ourselves? Well, here Peter is being humbled by Christ. He's being rebuked. What did Jesus really say to Peter? He said, you don't understand the cross. Your theology of the cross is backwards. You don't understand it. You don't understand the absolute necessity of suffering and death. You don't understand my Father's perspective and my perspective on the cross. In fact, your view is satanic, because it is all about men and it's not about God. You've got the wrong perspective, Peter. You see, without suffering and death, there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no justification. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And so, again, we simply see that Jesus was a theologian of the cross. Peter was a theologian of glory. Jesus understood suffering and death. Peter didn't. Jesus knew what was necessary for obedience to the Father. Peter didn't. Although Jesus is about to tell him, isn't he? He's about to set his theology straight. Now, we know that the sufferings of the cross, the sufferings of Jesus, we'll say, was not simply, again, those 6 hours that he hung on the tree. It was his entire life, because he suffered his entire life, right? The sufferings of Christ were more than just 6 hours on the cross. It was the entire suffering that he went through. Now, I want you to consider this verse in Hebrews 5. I may have pointed this out before, maybe even a few years ago, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's turn there briefly. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Because this is an important aspect of why is it necessary? Why is the cross necessary? Why is this life of suffering that ends in the cross for Jesus, why is it necessary? And notice carefully, verse 7. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. We're learning that Jesus is our high priest. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, as we think about the necessity of the cross, the necessity of suffering in the life of Jesus, we have to consider what is said here about this suffering. And here we learn that for Jesus to learn obedience, even though he were the Son, Jesus had to learn obedience. How did he learn it? Well, we're told right here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience through the things which he suffered. Why? I mean, why would Jesus have to learn obedience? Wasn't he perfect when he came into this world? Now get ready for the shocking answer. No. Wait a second. That doesn't sound right. Notice what I'm saying. Was he sinless? Absolutely. Was he perfected? No. The text tells us that, because it goes on in the next verse and it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. So he was certainly sinless, but it was the sufferings that he went through, including the cross, by which he was perfected. Now let me explain it a little bit further. Remember, Adam came into the world, and he was sinless, wasn't he? When Adam was created, he was absolutely sinless. He had never sinned. Was Adam perfect? No. Was Adam ever perfected in this way? No. How do we know that? Because when he was put to the very first test, he failed. You see, to be perfected means to be matured, to be complete, to become what God wanted him to become, if you will. And Adam failed the very first test. What about Jesus? Was he perfected? Yes, through suffering. What happens when that first test, that's really recorded? And remember, it wasn't just three temptations in the wilderness. It was 40 days of temptation that were that were capped off with these three big temptations that are recorded, you know what? He was perfected through all of them because he passed every single test. And then the entire life that he lived, he passed every single test. And then he came to the cross and he passed the test and he was perfected. And so he was, the scripture says, he became the author of eternal salvation. This is why the cross and suffering was necessary for Jesus. It's what caused Peter eventually, suffering, to learn a theology of the cross, right? Because his theology changed, didn't it? How? Through easy times? Through good times? No, it was through suffering himself. It was through persecution. It was through hardship that Peter's theology of the cross became correct. So Jesus then had to suffer. He had to be perfected by these difficulties. So we see then, first of all, that the cross was necessary for Jesus to follow God. In the second place, we see that the cross is necessary for us to follow Jesus. Notice verse 24 of our chapter in Matthew chapter 16. Go back there, Matthew chapter 16. Just after Peter is rebuked by the Lord. In verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we find that not only was the cross necessary for Jesus to follow God, but the cross is necessary for us to follow Jesus. Notice Jesus didn't say, you must take up my cross. No, he said, you must take up your cross. There's a difference. Jesus' cross was one of suffering and dying to atone for the sins of his people. You and I can't do that. You and I can live lives of great, immense suffering. We could even be martyred. But that's different than Jesus' cross, because our cross will never atone for anything. It doesn't even atone for our own sins, does it? It's Christ alone that can atone for the sins of his people. And so our cross then is different, but it still is a cross. Our cross must be borne. Our cross is also a cross of humiliation, shame, suffering, and yes, even death to yourself, for the sake of others. You see, the cross that we've been called to bear is not just a hard life. It is death. It is death. It is necessary. In fact, Jesus said we must take it up or we can't even be his disciples. Notice what he says in Luke 14. I'll read it. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He said it in Matthew chapter 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. When I preach at the jail, I would tell people, look, if you think that you can follow Jesus and keep your sin, you're deceived. Jesus doesn't want you as his disciple. You can't. I'm telling you today, if you're not willing to give up your life for Christ, you can't be his disciple. He doesn't want you. He's not at all interested. And that's an easy concept to get, I tell people. If you go into the military, you sign up to go into the military, and you say, you know what, I'll sign up year and a half. I want 2 weeks vacation every year. I want weekends off when I want to go home. What do they say to you? We don't want you. You can't. You will only join if you come on our terms. And so this shouldn't be a hard concept for people to get, because we see this all around the same way with the boss. I'll take this job, but here's what I expect from you. No, you won't take this job, because I won't hire you. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Plain and simple. Jesus goes on in verse 25 to say, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, here's Jesus' theology of the cross, and it includes a cross for every believer. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So, Vance Havner put it this way. What our Lord said about cross-bearing and obedience is not in fine type. It is in bold print on the face of the contract. I like that. There's nothing unclear about this. You count the cost before you come, because you don't want to be like one of those people who doesn't count the cost, gets started, and then turns away halfway through the project.
That's right.
Yet how many today don't realize the cost of following Jesus? Jesus said in Luke 14:33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And he doesn't mean you have to be willing to forsake it all. No, you have to forsake it all. You forsake it right here in your heart. It's all done. It's all God's. My life is no longer mine. That's what it means when you come to Christ. So what is this cross, then, practically speaking, that we must bear? Well, A.W. Pink put it this way. He said, taking up my cross means a life voluntarily surrendered to God. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 3:16-18. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this phrase here, John says, we ought to lay down our lives. It could be very easily translated. It is necessary. It is absolutely imperative that if you are a follower of Christ, you have to lay down your life for the brethren. When you see someone in need, if you've got the means to help them, you have to do it. That's what a Christian does. It's the mark of the believer that you will take up your cross and stop living for yourself on a daily basis. Simply put, then, taking up our cross means dying every day for the sake of others. When John says we ought to lay down, it's necessary that we lay down, it is every single day. Does that sound like a pleasant thing to do? Well, when you begin to see what you're doing, yes. Because what is obedience to God? Isn't it the delight of the believer? Doesn't obedience to God bring delight? Oh, I got to take up my cross. I got to sacrifice. No. I get to follow in the steps of Jesus. I get to lay down my life like Jesus, and I will have the reward of Christ when he comes again. You see, not only is suffering and death in this life necessary, but Peter even tells us that it is our very calling in this life. I mean, this is what we've been called to. Let me read. You can just listen. 1 Peter 2:19-23. He says, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So the theology of the cross teaches us that we are followers of Jesus even when it means suffering. It's our calling. This is our way of showing Jesus to others. You see? People will take notice. If you're suffering and you take it patiently and you give glory to God, people will notice that. They're not too interested when things are going well. And you say, oh, God's so good. Well, yeah, anyone can say that, right? It's when you're suffering and you take it patiently and you speak highly of God and Christ. That's the way we get to show Christ. Jesus said it himself, right? Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. So why is it then that we have this concept today that for the believer that the cross isn't necessary. The cross is something that really people in our land, they don't want. People in the churches don't want. So just as Jesus learned obedience through suffering, so also it is with us. Think back to the difficult times in your life as a believer. Weren't those the times that you grew the most? Weren't those the times that you learned more about trusting God than the times of ease and comfort? They were for me, and I'm sure that's the way it is for you, because it's through suffering that we learn obedience. You say, but it's hard to bear the cross. It's hard to do this. Well, yes, that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter, for as much as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What's Peter saying? He's saying that Christ's mindset was, he came to die. This is the way he thought. He understood why he was here. It wasn't to enjoy life to the fullest, was it? Why are we here? What is this life really about? Is it so that we can get ahead? We can make a name for ourselves? We can accumulate the most toys, as they say? No, it's so that we can follow in the steps of Christ. That's why we're alive. That's why God has given us life and breath today. To live for others, not ourselves. Now, we know this. We know this, but these are things that we need to keep hearing again and again, because again, the influences of the world are all around us. It all comes back then to having a theology of the cross like Jesus and Paul had. Here's the mindset. Peter said it this way, once again, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see, it's a mindset here. When suffering comes and I get to be persecuted for Christ, I'm going to rejoice in it. That's why I'm here. I was thinking about this and how these protesters, they have this mindset that they are owed something. And how dare anyone take away my right? As that video clip on the news that I was just showing you this morning, where my family and the others from the church were out protesting, got to see the clip of it this morning. And these people are saying, you're not going to take away my rights. You're not going to take away. Well, they think that they've been entitled because they live, I guess because they live in America. It's because what they've heard all along. So the world and the professing church, they would have us to believe differently. They would have us to believe that the cross of Christ isn't necessary. You've heard it said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But today it is said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be rich and successful in this world. Isn't that the thinking of today? This is the point of departure. This is the point of deception. This is the crucial point then for us today. This is where we must earnestly, diligently contend for the faith. I can pretty much go to most churches today in this land, even in this city, and just say, you know what? I want to tell you that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. And I might even hear a lot of amens to that, right? When I begin to talk about the cross that we must take up, if we're going to follow him, and if our life is not a life of cross-bearing, then it isn't a life of following Jesus, that's where they're not going to like it. This message of carnal Christianity today has so permeated the airwaves and the radio waves and the church pulpits that if you stand against it, you will be despised. And this seems to be the point here that we need to take a stand for. How can we contend, though, for this theology of the cross if we're not daily denying ourselves? What would that make us? Hypocrites. So if we're going to take a stand for the cross, Jesus's cross and our cross, then we've got to be living differently than how they live. We can claim to be Christians, but if we're not living it, what does it matter? Again, it was said by Vance Havner. He said, we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. We need a dedicated minority who, like the apostles of old, are willing to be called the scum of the earth and a spectacle to the world for the scandal of the cross. It's well said, isn't it? You may have heard of the book called The Insanity of God, maybe you haven't, by Nick Ripken. This is one of the things he says in this book, where he went around and he was interviewing believers across the globe who had suffered for Christ. And he says in his book, the suffering that believers experience in other parts of the world really impacted him. He said, what a reminder for us who live in our comfortable homes. Here's what he says. From the introduction that I just heard, he said, speaking with these people, he said, it seemed that most of the house church leaders in the room had served at least 1 3-year prison term for their faith. I had observed the same thing at both of my earlier stops in China. Surprisingly, none of the people who reported on their time in prison seemed particularly resentful about their experience. He said, at the same time, the believers who had not yet been put in prison did not seem to be especially fearful about the possibility of someday having to go themselves. It was clear that these Chinese believers were not seeking persecution. However, their attitude about the likelihood seemed to be an attitude of calm acceptance. The attitude was not so much, if it comes. The more common attitude was, when it comes. I was reminded of what the old Russian pastor had said to me earlier. Here too it seemed that, quote, the persecution was like the sun coming up in the east. It's gonna happen. Virtually every believer who I had met in China had either been to prison for the faith or they knew someone who had. They were personally aware of many of their spiritual brothers and sisters who had endured persecution and had come out with a deeper spiritual roots. A more mature faith, and a greater appreciation for the fellowship with other believers. They had come out of the experience with a much stronger relationship with the Lord. And then he says, one of the house church leaders actually asked me, do you know what prison is for us? It is how we get our theological education. Prison in China for us is like seminary training your church leaders in your country. You rather go to seminary or go to prison? The suffering for Christ. So I want us to see then from this message the necessity of the cross. Not only for Christ, but also for the believers. This is what needs to shape our theology of the cross. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you again for your word. What an amazing word it is. Perfectly true in every way. Very thing that we need, Lord. We need our minds to be influenced continually by your word. Thank you for the clarity in it. Thank you for the example that Christ has given to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts as we think about what areas in our life do we need to put to death? What things have we allowed to just influence us that are not demonstrating a good theology of the cross? Help us, Lord. May we not just learn these truths in our minds, but may we be affected in our lives as we live each day for the honor of your Son. Amen.